We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
For anybody new, just so you know, as I said last night, we're not a religious church. We're a church, we believe in the power of God. We believe in the Holy Spirit, in the move of the Spirit. That's why we're the River Church, because out of your belly shall flow a river of living water. Amen?
Amen.
Let's read that. John 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." You know, that's why we have these meetings. It's for thirsty people. It's for people that know that they want more. You know, I mean, the majority of people that come out to a Monday night service are already pretty dedicated, right? But you come out again because you know that there's more to be had. Amen?
Yeah.
God sets the table for you tonight. And it's all available. You know, you can get whatever you need out of the presence of God. You know, sometimes we do like a healing altar call, or we pray for people specifically to be healed. And that's fine, and we do that here. But, you know, you can get healed just from receiving a touch from the Lord. You don't even need someone to, like, have a prophecy or discern what's going on in your body. You can just receive right from heaven tonight. Like I said, it's all on the table. And if I were you guys, I would get what I came here for, you know? Because, I mean, nobody else but you is going to be able to get that, you know? You determine the temperature of your own heart. I can't do that for you. Pastor Julie can't do that for you. Nobody here can do that for you. God can't even do it for you. God can't change the temperature of your heart. Only you can. You're the one that decides how hungry you are tonight. And when God comes and fills you up, man, is it good. And it's worth it. So I say get what you came here for, because it's up to you. What you want to get out of tonight is what you'll get. And man, I came, you know, hungry last night, even for myself, even though I knew I'd be the one ministering. And my wife told me on the way home, she was like, "Man, like during offering time, you looked really drunk up there." And, you know, for anyone that doesn't understand what that means, we're talking about Acts chapter 2, when the mockers, they thought that they were drunk on new wine, okay? So we're not talking about actual alcohol, all right? I've never gotten drunk on natural wine, all right? Only on the new wine, the new wine of the Holy Ghost. You know, so I don't know what it's like to be hungover, but, you know, I've seen pictures, and I'm like, why would anyone do that, you know? I was living in Germany when I was 16, and I remember walking to the bus stop one morning, and it was probably around 6 a.m., and there's a bank, and, I mean, every garden in Germany is, like, they're, like, super detailed. They're, like, I mean, everything has to be perfect, not one plant out of place, everything's, you know, just very meticulous. That's how Germans are, you know, like, that's why German cars are so complicated, right, Brian? You know, so I'm walking, and there's this bank and beautiful gardens out in front of it, and no joke, like, there's this guy laying in the garden, face down in the dirt, like, just totally out like this, and, like, you know, beer cans all around him, like, a bag of booze in his hand, and he's just totally out. And, you know, I just think to myself, like, is that really what the world has to offer? You go out at night, and you wake up in a pile of dirt in a garden in front of a bank, and just have little kids walking by you looking at you like, what an idiot. I'll tell you one other one that you might think is kind of sad, but I thought it was, like, hilarious at the time. I was 16, again, living in Germany, and my uncle and I, we had gone to, like, this healing, this Asian preacher, I don't even remember who he was, supposed to be, like, this big healing crusade meeting in Frankfurt, Germany. Stadium was, like, packed out. It was a fine service. I don't remember a thing about it, but I remember on the way home, we got back, we rode our bicycles to the next town over, and then we took a bus from that town. It was probably like a 3 or 4 hour bus ride to Frankfurt, and then we got home probably around 2 in the morning, and now we still got to ride our bicycles probably like 30 minutes home from there to get home. And so it's around 2 in the morning, and we grab our bicycles. And as we do that, I look across to the other side of the road, and it's Germany. You know, they have like the old parts of town. They have like old cobblestone like roads and everything. And this guy, he's riding his bicycle, and he's like starting to like, you know, kind of, he's not going exactly straight. And there's this sign for the bus stop. It's a metal post that goes up like this. And then it splits out into two other metal posts, and he rides his bicycle straight into this sign, flies off the front of the sign, smashes his face literally right into one of those metal posts, and then just plops over into the street. This is where things get weird, right? Like, he gets up in the street, and there's just blood streaming down his face. And like my uncle and I, like we just come from the healing service. And my uncle, he's kind of like an interesting guy. And and I'm thinking like, sweet, we're going to go pray for this drunk guy. He's get healed. My uncle's like, get your bike. We got to get out of here. And I'm just like, what? Why? Like, it's not like he was like some crazy criminal out to like hurt people. He's just like a crazy drunk guy in the middle of the street, like just bleeding out of his face everywhere. And I don't know why. I was 16. My uncle was like 45. I figured he knew what he was doing, so we just booked it. I still don't know why. I don't know why that ever happened. But I mean, that's what the world has to offer you, you know? And, you know, people live crazy lives when they're in the world, right? They do stupid stuff like that. They'll go out at 2 in the morning on their bicycle, smash their face, and then probably on the weekend tell their friends about how like crazy of a night that was. And man, I woke up in this garden and I had no idea where I was. And man, and they'll laugh and chuckle. Like, you guys know the stories that people tell like that. And I never did any of that. And I'm just like, it just sounds so stupid. You know, what's so great about that? But thank God for the new wine of heaven, where you can drink from the presence of God, get filled up, have the most amazing experience where you just are so full of joy, so overcome by God's presence, and you don't have to wake up in a ditch somewhere not knowing where you are. You don't have to wake up in bed with a stranger that you don't know how you got there. You don't wake up with a hangover. You wake up feeling refreshed, amen? How many of you guys after last night felt refreshed this morning? I know I did. You know, so last night at offering time, my wife was saying, she's like, you look kind of drunk. And I don't know, like, I mean, I just like, I was really like overcome even a couple times during the service. My wife kind of had to rebuke me afterwards because I told her, I was like, man, there was a couple points like during the service where like I could just feel the presence of God so strong that I was about to like just like break down and start crying. But I was like, I tried to like, you know, compose myself. And she's like, don't compose yourself. The people need to see that. Just let it go. And I'm like, all right. So, so we'll see what happens here tonight, but but it's going to be a good night, amen. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And as I said last night, we all know that Jesus has been glorified, that we get to drink of the Holy Spirit, that we have that river flowing out of us, that we get to have this wonderful, amazing relationship with God, where the very presence and the power that Jesus was able to perform those miracles by that you read about, and you're just like, how did he do that? How was he able to do this? The same power that all of the apostles operated under with. That's the same power that you and I have access to today. It's not a different Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't different today than it was then, than he was then. The same. So if it's the same Holy Spirit, we should be having the same effects, right? But as you and I know, if you've been to enough churches in America, you'll find out that most churches aren't operating that way. You know, it's interesting that, like, you know, during the early part of the 19th century and whatnot, we're sending out missionaries over to Africa to get people in Africa saved. 2017, Africa's sending missionaries to America to get Americans saved. The churches in America, most of them that are like, I mean, you can find churches where they're like having powerful services. A lot of them are like actually from Africa. I mean, Nigeria has the biggest churches in the world. There is a church that is 3 kilometers long by 3 kilometers long, 1.8 square miles. How many square miles do you think our church is? 0.02? Something like that. You know what I mean? Like, and the reason that they have a church that size is because dead people are being raised. Right. Is because barren women are having children. Is because the power of God is there. Now, God's not stronger in Africa than he is here. It's just they believe God there. And I think a lot of it comes down to the fact that they don't have options to believe otherwise. You know, they don't have banks to go get credit cards from. Their banking systems are all corrupt there. You don't put the money in the bank in Africa. You don't know if you ever see it again. They don't have the medical facilities that they have over there. So they have to believe God. And I know that we're raising up a generation of people here that are going to believe God in the same way. That, yeah, you know what? I know that the easy way out is for me to go to the doctors, get some prescription medication, get on some drugs and whatever, and eventually that'll, you know, take the pain away, whatever. But rather than doing that, we're just going to believe God to receive the touch that we need in our body. We're going to believe God for the financial increase that we need. We're going to believe God for peace that passes all understanding. Do you know that antidepressants are like one of the number one sold drugs in America? Americans, we're sad. We're sad, you know? Like we work all the time. You get one job and then you get two jobs and then you get three jobs. You know, people even that have enough money, they're still not happy, so they get another job so that they can get more money. And then even still they're not happy, and that's when they end up going to the shrink and they get put on medications and all of this stuff. You know, what they need is they need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need the presence of God because it's God that gives us peace that passes all understanding. You don't need to be on drugs. You don't need, I mean, like, you can go to people's houses and open up their mirror for the, you know, the old school mirrors where you open up. And I mean, it's like just packed full of drugs. You know, people carry around like a tackle box full of medication. You know, you got like, and you'd think it's like for different days of the week, but no, each section is just for that day. Like you got like 19 different pills to take today. And people do that like just trying to live because one drug causes another symptom. So then you get a drug to treat that symptom, to treat that symptom, to treat the next one. And that's what happens when you're on the world system. But when you come to God, there's no side effects. Amen? You just come to the presence of God and he'll fix you up. Amen? Hallelujah. I don't know why I'm telling you any of that. It's nothing to do with what I'm sharing tonight. Man, last night, though, I think that's what I was talking about. Last night was just powerful, and tonight's going to be powerful. So this isn't like a spectator thing where we just come and, you know, watch and see how it's going to go. Tonight, I would love for everybody to just be so hungry, so desperate for God that he would just come and touch you, even as I'm preaching the word. Just open your hearts. Open your hearts and receive from the presence of God. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're here. You know, if you just wanted to hear some preaching, you could just turn on YouTube. You could go to like any other, well, probably not any other churches on a Monday night, but you could pick any church that has preaching. But we're here tonight because we want the presence of God. And you can't get the presence of God just, unfortunately, at any church anymore. You would think that like, hey, there's a church. Let's go and we'll get filled up with the presence of God and good biblical teaching. But Most places today don't have that anymore. And that's what we need to change. That's what we need to see change in our region. That's why we're gonna raise up people here to be filled up with the presence of God and then take that presence out into this world. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, let's just go there real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse 27 that I'm looking for. My Bible, you turn one page and you're six books over. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present her, he's talking about his bride, the church, that's us, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. He's coming back for a glorious church. A glorious church. Tonight I'm going to be ministering on the glory of God. And on God's presence. You know, and if you come here long enough, you'll figure out that I pretty much try to tie every single one of my sermons into a message about the presence of God. So you're thinking, he's just preaching on what he always preaches about. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because it's the presence of God that changes people's lives. You know, it's not religion. It's not even just reading the Bible. The devil could quote the Bible to Jesus. He knew the scriptures, and that didn't get him saved, you know? The Pharisees, they knew the Bible, and that didn't get them saved. I love the Bible. I preach all the time here about the importance of the Word and how you got to be filled up with the Word. But the Word without the Spirit will just dry you up and you'll become religious. So this week especially, you know, that's what, you know, remember last night I was talking about the soak cycle? That's why we have the soak cycle. This is a week-long soak session where we just come in and night after night contend for a move of God, contend for the presence of God to come here and to fill us up. Amen? Amen. So tonight you're going to have to turn your noodle off, your brains off. You're going to have to turn your mind off and open up your heart to receive from heaven. It's here that Jesus comes and touches you. And don't let anybody else stop you from receiving. You know, I remember that was one of the things that I struggled with the most when I was in my church growing up, is like, I was always thinking, what are other people thinking about me? You know, like even when you go up and you get prayed for and you're crying and tears are coming down and snot's coming down and you're laughing, and it's like, still, what are other people thinking? It's like always that nagging thought. If they're thinking other than, man, that's awesome that that person is getting filled up right now, then they can just leave the church because I don't want them here. You know, so forget everybody else. Just tune all of that out and just say, God, this is you and me tonight. I came here for a touch and I'm not leaving here till I get it. Amen? Tonight, that's what this is all about. That's what this week is all about. The River Conference 2017. Get filled up with the presence of God. And don't let anything stop you from receiving. Amen? Last night we preached about surrender, laying down your life as an offering to Jesus, becoming a vessel unto honor. If you weren't here, you need to go back and listen to last night's message when it becomes available. And with that message, it was all about Jesus, just come and do what you want to do in my life. Make me the vessel of honor, breaking up the fallow ground. Take out what doesn't belong. Take out the weeds that are trying to prevent the harvest from coming. Prepare me for your purposes and your plans for my life. And that's a holy thing to do. Last night, it touched my heart and even my wife's heart to see nearly every single person come down to the altar to answer that call, to lay down your life as an offering and say, God, have your will in my life. That's what this is all about. That's what revival is. It's putting my will down and saying, God, whatever your will is for my life, that's what I want. Amen? It's about putting your desires down and saying, God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want in this life. It's a holy thing to do. And, you know, I started out the week with that specifically because, you know, many people, they'll never fulfill the plans and purposes that God has for them until they're willing to consecrate and surrender their lives completely. You know, if your life isn't consecrated, then when God tells you to do something spectacular that he really wants you to do, You won't do it because you want to live close to mommy. You know? You care more about being close to family than actually being where God's called you to be. You know, people, their priorities are so messed up when it comes to, you know, we say we love God. We say we want, you know, God, you're my everything. And then when we set our life in order, God is not at the top of the list. First, we figure out what job I want. Then what company I'm going to work for, and wherever that is where I'm going to move. It's not, God, where do you want me to be? God, what do you want me to do? How do you expect God to really move in your life if you're letting carnal things make the decisions for you? God has to be the number one motivator for every single thing that we do. And that's what consecrating your life is just putting all other motives, all other desires down and saying, God, what you want me to do, where you want me to go, what you want me to say, that's what I'll do. But people get comfortable, you know? They get comfortable with the life that they have, the job that they have, the friends that they have, and it limits them from really doing great and spectacular things for the kingdom of God. And I believe that last night that many people just surrendered that to God and said, God, just please, whatever it is, you're my everything. You're my all. And that's when revival really begins to take place in a region. You know, one of the major keys to revival is prayer, is spending hours and hours in prayer and praying even for people to get saved that you might not even know, but you find out that they need Jesus and you just start praying. You get a burden for that person and you pray until they get saved. But that doesn't happen until you really consecrate your life. Because if your life isn't consecrated, then when your favorite show is on, well, then prayer time is over. When dinner's ready, then prayer time's over. But when your life is consecrated to God and you're like, God, please just use me, then what His burden is on your life comes first. Amen? And when you live like that, the Lord was speaking to me earlier today. He was just asking me, like, do you trust me? Concerning even provision. Because it's, you know, there's provision is such a big thing where we limit what we're willing to do for God because of the finances that we have and the finances that we think we need. But when you consecrate your life to Him and you give Him everything and you say, God, I'm not worried about my finances. I just trust you. It's when He begins to take care of you. He takes care of your finances because He wants to provide for you. He wants to see, though, if you trust Him. And that's why giving is such a big thing. Because giving shows God that you trust Him. Every time you give, God, I trust you. I trust that you're going to bring the finances that I need. Amen? Amen? So it's essential. It's absolutely essential to consecrate your life in every single area to seeing God move in your life personally. And, you know, we put this church here because we're believing God for a move of the Holy Spirit in this region. It's not about Brockport, right? It's about God moving in this region. But it's not going to be based on me. It's going to be based on all of us and other churches and other ministers and people that will contend for revival, contend for a move of God, to not be content with the way things are. To say, God, come use me. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor of a church in the ministry at all or you attend a church. It matters, God, that you say, God, please come touch me, use me, and change my life. And then God will use you no matter where you are. And you can bring great increase to the kingdom of God. Amen? So I think that's why, like, last night was just so powerful. Amen? People were consecrating their lives. Hallelujah. All right. So tonight I'm going to be ministering on the presence of God. You know, there's a lot of times people have questions about the presence of God. And, you know, for me, like, it just happened when I got really hungry for God. That it wasn't something that I had to, you know, really strive for. You know, you hear of people that say that they've been seeking the Lord for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for like 38 years and they're still hoping that one day that they'll be filled. Man, like, you don't have to work for it. You don't earn it. It comes by hunger, and it comes by faith and by willingness to just say, God, just come and fill me. But people, they have a lot of questions about the presence of God. What is it? How do I get it? What does it feel like? What does it do? Why do people react to it? Is it necessary that people get so emotional when they're filled with the presence of God? Are people acting excessive? Why do people fall down? You know, there's all these questions about when the presence of God comes, because all of those questions stem from your mind. And where do you come into contact with God? In your heart, in your spirit, not in your mind. So as long as you're up here trying to figure all of this out, that's what's stopping you from being able to receive. So you have to get past the mind. You just have to get so hungry. God, I just want you. I need you. Come touch me. Come fill me. Come change me. And sometimes you might have to say that over and over, like 100, 200 times, until, because, you know, there's power in your words, right? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And as you're confessing that, God, come touch me, come change me, come fill me, it begins to sink down into your spirit. And you begin to surpass your mind. And it gets down into your heart to where you realize, I am so hungry. And it requires hunger, spiritual hunger, to receive a touch from heaven. Amen? So I want to begin by talking about the presence of God, the glory of God in the Old Testament. So you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. If it's cold in here, we can turn the temperature up a couple degrees. I see some people like huddling up, so let's just bump it up a couple degrees. So 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12. We're going to start at the end of the verse, but before I get to reading it, let me just fill you in on what's happening here. Solomon just completed the temple. You know, at that point, up to this point, the presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant, and it was moved around in this tent, and they took the tent all around with them. And then King David wanted to build God the temple, and God told him that it would have to be his son. So this is his son Solomon that just finishes the temple. And we're going to pick up after they just brought the priest, they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And, you know, the whole time up to the point of bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, which the Ark of the Covenant is the container for the presence of God. That's where God's presence dwelt among his people at that point. And up to the point of them bringing it into the temple, it says that they were sacrificing oxen and sheep, so much so to the point of that they couldn't count it anymore. And I mean, in the chapters before, like, they actually number the oxen and the sheep that they are sacrificing in the thousands. So the fact that they couldn't count it here means it was way over thousands. So they were worshiping God. And that's where we pick up, is that these people, as they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, they're in an act and a state of worship. So these priests, they've been sanctified, and they're bringing the Ark into the Holy of Holies. And when they come out, as they're worshiping God, this is what happens. Picking up in the end of verse 12, it says, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. I mean, right there, look at that band. I mean, wouldn't that be a pretty sweet band? Their trumpeters were bigger than our church, you know? I mean, like, people wonder, like, why is the music necessary? Why do you have to have loud music? Imagine what 120 trumpeters sound like. You know what I mean? That's pretty loud. And that's not even including the cymbals, the stringed instruments, the harps. I'm sure they had all kinds of stuff. Anyway, side note. All right, verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of God filled the house. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Hallelujah. So when the glory of God, when it filled the house, when it filled the temple, it was so strong that those priests, that they couldn't continue the ceremonies that they had been working on. You know, they were all about the rituals back then. They had to do all these different things. And these priests, you can imagine it, they've been trained, like most of their life, they've been training on all these ceremonies and making sure that they do everything right. And it was all done very specifically. You know, you read through the way that they had to do everything, and it was all very detailed. These were like the religious scientists, you know, they knew precisely how to do things. And yet when the presence of God came, when the glory of the Lord entered the temple, it says that none of them were able to minister. None of them were able to keep performing the duties that they were supposed to do. The presence of God was so strong, and it's still the same way today. You see, the presence of God comes so strong and your body can't handle it. Your body isn't capable of handling the presence of God. That's why when we get to heaven, we'll all have glorified bodies. You know, we aren't taking this body with us. We get a glorified body when we get to heaven that it can handle being in the presence of God. And when the presence of God is manifested, you won't just sit there like you're waiting in a dentist's office. You know, I mean, like, that's the thing is, like, people think, like, well, all of that just looks like emotionalism. And, you know, do people really have to carry on like that? Is it really necessary to act so emotional and to cry and to laugh and to, you know, shake and to have all these different things happen? It's not necessary, but your body can't handle the presence of God. They were not able to function. They were not able to perform the duties that they'd been trained to do. It'd be like if you'd been trained to do something your whole life, you know, you get to the point of where you can do it in your sleep, to the point of where, like, it's just, this is what I do, and you can just do it without even putting a lot of thought into it. That's how these guys were with their ceremonies. But when the presence of God came in, it was so strong that they couldn't perform those duties anymore. Your body isn't capable of fully handling the presence of God. You know, in the 17th century in England, revival happened. And the power of God hit people, as it still does today, and their bodies couldn't handle it. And their bodies would shake. And they became known as the Quakers. Way back then, 17th century, they became known as the Quakers because when the presence of God would hit them, they would start quaking. And today, in most churches, the only Quakers that people know of is what they get in their morning breakfast, in their cereal bowl. They don't know anything about quaking. Man, let me tell you, I've quaked before. If I was around in the 17th century, I would be a professional Quaker. I would have invented the oatmeal. You know what I mean? I was that much of a dedicated Quaker. And what's interesting about the Quakers is you can actually read about that movement. And those guys, they were used profoundly to do things like end slavery, to stand for, like, you know, equal rights for women, you know, things, and equal rights even for, like, you know, mentally disabled, for people that were treated like garbage by society. When the presence of God changes them, it's not like it was just a move within the church where everybody just comes into church, they quake around, you know, like, ooh, you know, this glory of God feels so good. And then they just go home, go to bed, and then go to work the next day, and nothing's different. They change things. They change society. You know, I mean, I guarantee, I mean, you can read about 17th century England, and it was a mess. You know, you can read about America today, and it's still a mess. It's also a mess. And, you know, we can think like, yeah, I mean, it's just, there's nothing that we can do about it. Well, who am I to do anything about it? You're not anything until you get filled with the presence of God and He puts you on a mission and a purpose. And one person filled with the presence of God can change the world, can change their region. It says about Paul that when they preached for 2 years in a region, and it says that these were the ones that flipped the world upside down. That can be you. That can be me. It just depends. Are you going to let God come, and are you going to let God move in your life? And when God's power comes and touches you, you might quake. You might shake a little. And people always wonder, is that really necessary? And they get skeptical about it. And yet, there are weirdos out there that will just come and they'll quake, bake, and shake, and roll, and do their thing, and it's not under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's actually just the flesh. You know, maybe at one point the Lord touched them, and they actually were under the anointing, and they were shaking, and then they feel like every time they sense the anointing that they need to start shaking, and it's not necessarily so. You know, I mean, just follow the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't ever try to do anything. It just happens. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to fall on the ground. You don't have to do something. Just come to God and be hungry. Come to God with a hungry heart and just say, God, however you want to touch me, Lord, just please, just do it. Whether it's, if you're going to laugh, then laugh. Because there's something called the joy of the Lord. And I'm probably going to have to minister that some point this week. Amen? I think some people here need some excessive joy. Rochester needs joy. Bunch of stiff people out here, you know? The only time you see people joyful is like when they're coming out of a bar or a Bills game that was won. Otherwise, everyone's just depressed half the time. I guess that's not just Rochester. I'm just picking on Rochester, but it's probably anywhere you go. So, look, they changed society. They changed, like, laws of slavery. They were used because the power of God touched them. And then in the 1800s, when the power of God came, people began falling out of their seats onto the floor. And when that happened, then they rolled across the floor. I don't know why, but the power of God touched them, and many people were just like rolling across the floor. And they became known as holy rollers, right? So you got Quakers, you got holy rollers. All right, and both of these people, these groups, were highly ridiculed. I actually was like kind of like reading about some of the stuff that happened to them, and there was this guy, Joe Hill. I have no idea who this guy was, but for whatever reason, when I was reading about the holy rollers, it came up with this guy, Joe Hill, that wrote a song, and apparently it's well known. It's called The Preacher and the Slave, and he was making fun of the holy rollers. And this is some of the lines. I thought this was kind of hilarious. It says, "Holy rollers and jumpers come out, and they holler, they jump, and they shout. Give your money to Jesus, they say, and he will cure all your diseases today." Does that sound like it was written in 1911, or does that sound like it was written in like 2011? You know, it's the same old stuff. It's the same stuff that they make fun of us today. Oh, you're just those prosperity people. Just give us all your money. They say the same exact thing. You know, and even the fact that he says, holy rollers, jumpers come out, they holler, they jump, and they shout. Man, that doesn't sound like the generation of people from 1911 that we hear about. You know, we think that they were all like stiff and very formal and like no one ever smiled in church or laughed. Man, there was a different generation of people that just our school systems refused to tell you about. But there was like all throughout history, there's been revival. You know, think about that 17th century. You're talking about the 1600s. That you have Quakers, people quaking under the power of God. You have the 17th century, these holy rollers, or 1800s, I mean, and the holy rollers, and nothing's changed today. You know, the power of God still comes and touches people. People still can't handle the power of God when it comes. Today, you might get Quakers here, you might get holy rollers here, you might get people that laugh with exceeding great joy. You might have people like, who knows what's going to happen here? And then what happens is people, they don't understand and they criticize it every single time. Like, it's like, no matter what happened, even as I shared yesterday on the day of Pentecost, they criticized. They didn't understand. They said, these guys are drunk with new wine. They didn't understand it then, and they won't understand it now. It's not something that you'll get in your mind. It's something that you get in your heart. And understand that if you want to become a Christian of this level, where you just say, God, just come touch me, and I don't care what I look like. I don't care what I sound like. Some people, they honk like a goose during a service. Like, I've seen some strange things. I've literally seen, there's like this one minister that I know that, like, no matter what, every time I see him at Pastor Rodney's services, when he gets prayed for, he just rolls across the floor, backwards and forwards. He's a holy roller, a modern-day holy roller. He's like from the remnant of the holy rollers, you know? Like the Lord saved one more holy roller for the final hours, you know? He's like the last of his breed. But every single time, you know, I mean, like I've seen a lot of things, you know? And a lot of people, they get caught up in the things. They get caught up in the manifestation. It's not about the manifestation. It's about the presence of God being hungry and letting him come touch you. Amen? You know, people think that the Holy Spirit died at the end of the first century, after the early church, you know, ended. The Holy Spirit died. And then in 1906, in California, on Azusa Street, the Holy Spirit was resurrected. If you know anything about, you know, Pentecostal revival, that's where, like, you know, people that don't know a thing about history think that that's where modern revival started. There's this Holy Spirit outpouring in Azusa Street. And the Holy Spirit, you know, I mean, we say that, like, Holy Spirit outpouring and, like, you know, like a sovereign move of God. That doesn't happen unless there's hungry people with hungry hearts that are there seeking after God. There's no, like, God doesn't just, like, be like, all right, I feel like Rochester's going to have revival. Poof, you guys, boom, you get revival this week. You know, it doesn't happen. You know, and that's the thing. That's why, like, we have to preach about revival. That's why we have to preach about the presence and the power of God, because it's to cause you guys to get hungry. I'll stop preaching tonight as soon as I see you guys getting hungry and getting touched by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Then I know that I've done my job.
Yeah, right. Amen.
And if you're not going to get hungry on your own and have the Lord just come touch you in your seats, then I'm going to start calling you out and laying hands on you and praying for you until you're all drunk in the Holy Ghost. Okay. Amen?
Amen.
So it's 8:09, and I'm going to let you guys determine when you go to bed tonight, all right? You want to get a good night's sleep? Start pressing in. This is a hostage situation. Notice my wife closed the doors. I think that was my wife. Now, obviously, I'm kidding, but in all seriousness, it is up to you, you know? Like, I'll probably read it later about when Peter and different disciples, they're preaching and the Holy Ghost fell. It doesn't have to be as always have to be laying out of hands. It can be during the preaching, amen? All right, so people think that revival happened in 1906, and since then we've had like this move of revival. But I've read about Charles Finney in the 1800s. I've read about Charles Alexander Dowie in the 1800s. I've read about ministers, the Wesley brothers, and different ones that had revival over the last several hundred years. And, you know, there's the Catholic Church, the Vatican in Italy, I've been there, they have a vault. It's a library. And I can only imagine the books that they have in there. And if you studied history and you know about the Inquisition, what they did is they killed anybody. They tortured and killed anybody who was, quote, a heretic, which disagreed with their principles. I mean, I've thought about bringing some of that back into our church. Like, you want to disagree with me? We got the stretchers out back. We're going to just stretch you until you say, all right, you're right. I'm a sinner, you know. We got the racks out back. I got a pot of oil on the cooker right now. We're going to heat it up, and we're going to make sure you agree with our doctrine. You know, I mean, but like, I mean, that sounds funny, obviously, but that's really what they were doing. Think of how crazy they are. In the name of Jesus Christ, we're about to torture you to death. Think about that, you know? In nomine Patri et Spiritus Sancti et Filii, amen. And then they bring in the pot of boiling oil. They put you on the stake and they just burn you to death. Glory to God. Like, we're going to roast this guy good and he's going to repent. No, but not only were they killing heretics, people that disagreed with them, but they were also burning books, lots of books. You know, and I bet you a lot of those books that were burned, and even some of them that are in the Vatican, talk about revivals that happened. You know, I don't know that for sure. I'm just making a guess, and I think that that's probably why those books are locked up down there, and they don't want people to know that there was actually people full of the Holy Ghost from the time that the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost up until today. But you can read about groups all throughout history, and even like around, you know, I mean, history gets a little bit sketchy between the years like 200 and 1000 AD, but from even the year 1000 until now, you can read about many groups that they were just labeled as heretics and people going against the church, because the church, the Catholic Church, they were able to just, like the CIA does, is just monitor what gets put out there to people. And they took the stuff that they didn't want, and they just said, these people are heretics, they're crazy. But you know what? People say the same thing about us today. We're heretics and we're crazy. You know? I remember good Baptist friend of mine growing up, and I brought him to our church, as I was telling you guys last night about the revival that was happening in our church. People, you know, all my teenage friends were coming into church and getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And this good Christian Baptist guy, I didn't even know what a Baptist was. I thought all Christians were the same. I thought all Christians loved God. I thought all Christians loved the Holy Spirit. I thought all Christians were all in. And, you know, so he comes to the church. And he'd never been told about what any of this was. You know, he just sees people going to the front of the church, lifting their hands, and all of a sudden the power of God touches them. They start crying, the presence of God, without even having to have people there praying for him. So he's like, all right, sweet, I'm going to do this. He goes down front, and man, the power of God hit him. I just remember him just like crying, weeping under the presence of God, and just the Lord just really touching him. And he came for about 3 weeks, and like the Lord was just doing an amazing work in his life. He became such more of a radical Christian than he ever was. And then something happened. His grandparents, staunch Baptists, they said, all of that stuff is from the devil, and you're never going back to that church. And they, you know, and then his parents, same thing. So he never fulfilled, at least up to this point, he hasn't fulfilled the call of God in his life. In fact, I'm pretty sure he doesn't serve the Lord at all anymore today. And it's sad, because he had a great plan and purpose for his life, but religion, they're the same people that say that 1,000 years ago were saying those are heretics, we need to take them and just kill them and get rid of them, they're doing the same thing like that today, where all of that's from the devil. You know, and that's what they said back then during the Inquisition, is that anybody that disagreed with the church, the mother church, was full of the devil, and that they needed to be killed and tortured, or at least tortured until they confessed that, all right, you guys are right and we'll submit. And if not, they would kill them. So when the power of God starts moving and touching your life, understand that not everybody's going to be happy for you. In fact, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to argue with you and tell you that you're crazy and all of that stuff's wrong and that's not decently and orderly and this and that. You know, and you know, that prosperity business, there's no reason that anybody would need to drive a Mercedes-Benz. A Chevrolet is just fine. You know, anytime I see a preacher, man, if I saw a preacher driving like, you know, a Lamborghini, I know they're on their way to hell. Whatever happened to the fact that God loves his children and he wants to bless them? And just as a natural father, being evil, loves to give their children good gifts, how much more our heavenly father that wants to give us good gifts? Whatever happened to scriptures like that? You know, like we just get rid of that? No, God wants us to prosper. He wants to take care of us. Amen? But so they'll find everything to criticize. You know, like that song said, give your money to Jesus, they say. He will cure all diseases today. You know, that's what they think, is they think that like this is just a money-making scheme in order for us to give you what you need. It's a load of garbage. They've been saying it, and I mean, you can read the criticisms about the Quakers, you can read the criticisms about the Holy Rollers, you can read the criticisms about any major revival that's ever happened. You know, our pastor that's coming here, Dr. Rodney Howard Brown, Google his name if you want to find out like what people think about him. You'll probably find like their website, revival.com, and then under it about 700 other websites saying that he's a heretic, saying that he's like a false prophet, saying that he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, all this stuff. You know, I mean, unfortunately, I remember growing up, before I ever even chose to go to Bible school at RBI, in the church I was, Pastor Rodney, he was coming to Buffalo, and I think he came to Rochester, and my parents, they heard about the meetings, but they were told that by the denomination headquarters not to go to those meetings because they're just excessive. They're over the top and all this stuff. So, you know, my parents, they never went to those meetings because, I mean, they were in this church and that's what they were told, so they didn't go. And then when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was so desperate for anything that resembled, you know, the Holy Spirit moving. And I remember my uncle, he gave me some VHS tapes. Does anybody here know what a VHS tape is? All right, good. All right, you know, I guess we're all a little more seasoned here. You know, probably downstairs they don't have a clue. But these VHS tapes of Pastor Rodney Howard Brown, and he was preaching, and I remember I would come home from school, you know, I'm like 14, 15 years old, you know, I didn't put on like Nickelodeon, I would come home and slap that VHS tape into that player and just watch it. And those services, like, you know, they're like 3-4 hours, and I would just sit there, watch the whole thing, put in another one, and just watch them, because I would watch Pastor Rodney preach, and like, his preaching sometimes doesn't even make sense. You know, and yet when he goes and prays for people, like, boom, the power of God hits him. And I'm like, man, that's what I want. I don't care if my preaching doesn't make sense. I want the power of God. You know, and so, like, he would have a line of, like, 500 people, and he would just be going down the line, filled, 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 and people are just dropping, boom, boom, boom. And you know, I mean, you hear the testimonies years later of all the people that have been healed from cancer, have been healed from HIV/AIDS, that were suicidal and depressed, and now they're happy. And, you know, you hear all these testimonies of all these things that happen. And, you know, I remember just being so hungry for that. Does anyone remember why I started sharing about the tapes? If not, I'm just going to move on because I totally forgot why I was even sharing that. Huh? That's right. Thank you. Glad somebody was listening. Ginny's got her notepad out. So, yeah, so I wanted to go to... All right, forgive me, guys. You know, I mean, it happens, all right? I was just checking you, you know, make sure you're listening. So I wanted to go to RBI, and like my parents, they, you know, they didn't want to talk me out of the call of God, you know, because like I knew that I was called to the ministry and that I was gonna, you know, I wanted to do whatever God wanted me to do. I was somewhat intelligent, and like I could have gone to a good college, and you know, I wanted to go into chemistry and all this stuff. So there was a lot of pressure from my school and even my parents. They're like, you know, you should go to school first and get a degree, and then, you know, ministry, you know, at least that way you have a backup plan in case, you know, ministry doesn't work out. You have to remember, my parents, they didn't know anything about prosperity. They didn't know that God wanted you to be blessed. They were missionaries in Israel, and they had to move from Israel to Germany because they couldn't afford 3 kids and the family in Israel, so they had to move to Germany, and then they moved here, and so they didn't know about prosperity. That God actually is willing and able to provide and take care of you. And so anyway, I wanted to go to this Bible school, and they were kind of trying to talk me out of it. And I'm like, no, I need to go there. I know it, because I can see the power of God is there. And so I decided to go to this Bible school where the power of God was. And the thing is that my parents then, they came down, and, you know, over the years, they have been profoundly impacted by Pastor Rodney and his ministry. My brothers have come down. Many, you know, my oldest brother, Brian and I, we went down to Bible school together. He was finishing mechanic school, and I called him up when it was like during the summer. I was like, hey, you want to go to Bible school? And he's like, sure. And so I'm like, all right, that's weird. And he just, we just packed up, drove down. I think we bought walkie-talkies so that we could talk to each other while we're driving, you know, without having to call each other, because that's how we did it back then, you know. But so we go down to Bible school, and my brother, I remember, like, he came down at the end of my first year, and so we're talking like April, May, and he goes, like, he came down and spent a week or two with us, and he goes, there is something different about my brother, and there's something different about Brian. I don't know how that happened, but my brother is not the angry little man that he has always been, you know, and God really had done a lot in my life during that first year. And so, like, many people have gone and been impacted by that ministry. What I was trying to say is that My parents could have, and my whole family could have been impacted by that ministry when I was like 10, 11, 12 years old. But because of the religious structure and you know, saying like all of that's craziness and that's excessive and there's no reason for people to be falling on the floors and people laughing in the service, the denomination said not to go there. And so we didn't get to experience that until then I was 18 and my parents were, you know, however many years older. But when they finally came down and they just listened to what Pastor Rodney was saying and preaching and the genuineness of the ministry, like they finally, their lives were touched and changed by that ministry as well. But it's always, there's always going to be those people, whether it's a denomination, whether it's a family member, whether it's friend, people that are going to try to talk you out of the presence and the call of God. They're going to say, no, that stuff is crazy. That stuff is excessive. You know, people don't need to fall down on the ground. But you're right, they don't. But they do, because they can't handle the glory of God. Because when the presence, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, they were the ministers, the priests, they were no longer able to minister. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is going to continue to move until Jesus comes back. You know, people didn't start falling down in church in 1990. It happened a long time ago. You know, I mean, you look at Paul. He's riding his pony or his horse or whatever it is. And when the glory of God shone around about him, that bright light, he hit the deck. You know? All right, so let's look at Moses. Moses, turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. Moses, well, let's just read it. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. Did you hear that? He was there 40 days, 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. You see, when you spend time in the presence of God, it begins to change you. It begins to change the way you look. It begins to change the way you sound. It begins to change the way you talk. It begins to change the way you think. If you spend enough time in the presence of God, it'll change every single thing about you. People won't even recognize you because they're only going to see the glory of God. They couldn't look at his face. He'd spent 40 days in the presence of God, and his face shone so bright that the people, they couldn't handle it, so he had to put a veil over his face. And when he would talk to them, he would put the veil down, and then when he would go talk to God, he would take the veil off and be in the presence of God. And you know, this is Moses in Exodus thousands of years ago. So what about today? You know, if you read about in Matthew chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, in verse 2, talking about Jesus, it says, and he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. In Acts chapter 6, when Stephen was confronted by the council that wanted to kill him because he was preaching, it says that they beheld his face as the face of an angel. That's not Jesus, that's not Moses, that's Stephen. Stephen's not one of the original 12 apostles. Stephen was somebody in the helps ministry. Imagine that. You know, he was one of the people that were put in charge of feeding the widow ladies. So you can't limit God where you're at. You might think like, yeah, I'm just in charge of this, you know, I'm in this ministry of helps position. Man, when it says, you know, actually, let me just turn there because it's so good. Acts chapter 6. In verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And Stephen, full of faith. and power, did great signs among the people. You see, he was a man that surrendered his life to God. And he wasn't like, yeah, I'm not one of the 12 apostles. I'm not related to Jesus. I'm not his brother. I'm not this. I'm not that. He was a man full of faith and operated in miracles and in the power of God because he had a connection with God. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your past has been, what you think your future is, you just surrender it all to God and say, God, use me. And even if you're in a helps ministry, that's no excuse not to be used by the power of God. Hallelujah. So we see that, like, Old Testament, Gospels, New Testament, people, they got in the presence of God so much so that people could see the difference on them. They could tell when they looked at him. I don't know what it is about that guy, but his face looks like the face of an angel. It must have been shining pretty brightly. And you know what's interesting? You know, when I was thinking about Moses there, 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with the presence of God there, it says that he didn't eat for 40 days or drink not even water for 40 days. Now, any medical doctor would tell you that you would die after probably about like a week, I think, of no drinking. Maybe it's like 3 or 4 days that you would die of dehydration. And I was thinking about that, and it amazed me when God gave me this thought. In the presence of God, God will sustain you. He'll provide for you. He'll take care of you. You don't need food. You don't need water. You're in the presence of God, and he will take care of you even to the point of like your physical body and making sure that it doesn't die. That you don't even need what it naturally needs in order to survive. And then when I was thinking about that, I thought about this scripture, Philippians 4:19, which you guys could probably all quote, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, where was Moses? He was on the mountain in the glory of God. And this says that all of your riches, all of your needs will be supplied according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You want to see your supernatural provision, and that's, of course, linked to giving. That church there in the Philippians church, they were givers. They were linked up with Paul's ministry, and they were making sure that they were sowing into his ministry. So don't think that you can just be like, oh yeah, I need more of the glory, and then God's just going to supernaturally provide for me. You know, that's all part of it tied together. But it's in the glory of God that he will totally sustain you. Because, you know, you get in the glory and the presence of God, and all of a sudden he starts giving you creative ideas. He puts you, you know, when you're in the presence of God, that's when he sets you the path of your future. That's when he shows you what to do. You know, you can spend all of your life just trying to figure out, God, what am I here on this earth for? Why am I here? Why am I alive? But when you get in the presence of God, that question goes away because he will give you his purpose for your life. Whatever it is, he will give you his kingdom purpose for your life. And then you can sell out completely to that cause. Give your everything to it. And no matter what it is, know that God is going to provide for you. Now we read about the glory of God in the Old Testament, and I want to tie this over to the New Testament so that you don't think that the glory of God was just for those old turkeys. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. I don't know why I called them turkeys, but it sounded fitting. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to start in like the last 5 words of that verse. It says, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Listen to this. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that's what I've been sharing about last night and about tonight, that the letter without the Spirit will kill. Because there's plenty of people that know the letter of the law, and they'll use it to make a system of rules, to make it a thing of bondage. Do this, don't do that. You know, I remember, I don't know why all these stories from Germany are coming up. I really had no intentions of sharing anything about Germany tonight. But I was in Germany. I was 16 years old. And the Germans didn't like me for whatever reason. I don't know why anybody wouldn't like me. But I was in school and like I had like no German friends. It was like the weirdest thing, you know, because, you know, I actually am a dual citizen of Germany. If anyone wonders, you can just talk to my mom and listen to her German accent and realize that I'm a legitimate German. I know I don't have a German accent. I grew up mostly in America, but I'm a dual citizen. I lived there for 3 years, okay? Anyway, you know, when you tell a German that, they're like, you're not German. You know, as much as I could take out my German passport and be like, look, German. And they're like, you're not German. And, you know, Germans like to drink, as I already shared, and I didn't drink at all. So all my friends, well, quote friends, the people that I was in class with, they would go out and they would drink. And I didn't go out and do any of that with them. And so I didn't really make any friends over there with the Germans. It was strange, you know. And, you know, I always thought, like, when I would go there, I'd make tons of friends. Because in Lindenville, where you have, like, a population of 6, when someone comes from another country, you're like, oh, my gosh, cool, where are you from? What's that like? And, you know, you're just excited to meet somebody from the outside world. There is a world outside of apple farms and cow pastures. So you're, like, happy to make that friend. But for whatever reason, the Germans didn't want anything to do with me. But I made these Russian-German friends. They're like this, they were kind of like me where, you know, yes, I'm a German, but I'm not really a German. I'm an American, but I'm also a German. So you kind of, like, don't really fit anywhere that well. And so these Russian Germans, what happened to them was that's actually what Yana is. If you guys know who Yana is, she's a Russian German. And what happened was, like, they moved, I think it was like sometime around World War I, many of these Germans went over to Russia. They lived there for years and, you know, years and years during the communism. And a lot of them married Russians and whatnot. But 1991, when the wall came down, they all started moving back to Germany. Now, the Germans didn't think of them as Germans because most of them speak Russian and they're coming from Russia and they act very Russian. Most of them grew up in Russia. And the Germans don't think of them as Russian. The Russians don't think of them as Russian. So they don't have a group. So I think that's why I fit into them. You know, anyway. History lesson for you guys. I make friends with these Russian Germans and I start going to church with them. And this church was crazy. The weirdest thing was, like, these were like the nicest people I ever like, you know, hung out with there. They'd be like, hey, Jerry, we're coming to pick you up. They all call me Jerry. Hey, Jerry, we're going to come pick you up. And I'd be like, okay, and what are we going to do? Oh, don't worry about it. We're going to go have fun. And they'd just take me out and we'd do the funnest things. But when you go to their church, if you've never been in a very formal church, like religious church, it was literally all the women had to have their hair in a bun, had to have a long skirt, no makeup. They just looked very plain. Plain. And they were not allowed to, like, do anything to spruce things up for their husband, all right? And they all sat, if I remember right, I think they all sat on the left and all the men sat on the right. You know, during church, you weren't sitting with your spouse. Can you imagine that? Like, I mean, what that would be like, you know, you can't sit next to your spouse during church. And so they were extremely religious. And there was, like, I mean, they didn't actually even like going, they didn't like the church. They just went there because that's what they grew up doing. And they all had, like, friends there. And it was like this community thing. But it wasn't about Jesus and it wasn't about God. It was the strangest thing, but that's what religion does. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that's why we need the Spirit. That's why you need the Spirit. Because with the letter of the law, without the Spirit of life coming in there, it kills and it brings death. But when you put the Holy Spirit combined with the Word of God, it brings supernatural power to cause you and propel you to go out and do what is impossible to do in and of yourself. So religion uses the word for bondage, for rules, controls. You can find people that have gone to seminary, as a lot of people call it, cemetery, and learn all about the Bible and come out just so dry, come out with no passion. You know, many ministers, they literally go into ministry with the best intentions. They wanna help people. They love God, and they go to cemetery, and they come out just totally dead. They come out like, you know, they go in smiling and they come out like just straight-lipped, stiff upper lip, full of embalming fluid, and they're just totally just dead. Like, you know, they go in there believing in a supernatural God that they're going to go and they're going to change the world, and they're going to see the sick healed, they're going to raise the dead, they're going to believe God for all this stuff. And then they're like, and then they get into their class, and their religious professor that's supposed to be encouraging them says, oh no, that stuff, that doesn't happen anymore. That was for back then, not anymore for today. And so the letter without the law will bring death, but with you put the Holy Spirit with it and it brings life. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3, if you forgot. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit be not more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. That's a lot of glory right there, right? What is he talking about? He's saying that if Moses, under the Old Testament, under a testament and a covenant that was going to fade away. See, that covenant that God gave him, the ceremonies, the rules, the laws, all of that, God knew that when he gave it to him that it was temporary. And yet by him spending time with God and receiving that covenant, you know, that's when God gave him the Ten Commandments. When he was in God's presence for 40 days, he had to wear a veil because the glory of that covenant of that time was so strong that people couldn't even look at his face because the presence of God was there. His face shone so brightly, they were scared of him because they're like, what is this? We've never seen this before. That was under the old covenant. And this is saying that under the new covenant, the covenant that you and I live in today, the covenant that we have today, so much more glorious. So much more glorious. So much more glorious than what Moses had after spending 40 days on a mountain in the presence of God. That's what you and I have available to us tonight. We have the glory of God available to us to come fill you, to come change you, to come transform you so that people don't even recognize you anymore. So that when people, they look at you and the only thing that they can see is Jesus. The only thing that they hear when you talk is Jesus. When they look into your eyes, they see Jesus. That's what the glory of the Lord does. And then it goes on in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image, into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You and I are being transformed. We should be being transformed into the image of God from glory to glory. Moses, he had the glory on him so strong that people couldn't even look at him. They were kind of freaked out when they saw him. But you and I, we have even more of the glory available to us. We have even more of the presence available to us. So we don't have an excuse. When we get to heaven, we can't say, God, I tried to get into your presence. I really wanted to. I wanted to be filled with your Spirit, but I tried and it was just so hard I couldn't. We won't have an excuse. You and me, we're the only ones that can limit what God can do in our life. We're the only ones that can limit how much of the presence of God can come and fill us. Tonight is about you being saturated. Tonight is about you being filled up with the presence of God. It's about seeing that glory come and touch you and change you and transform you into the image of Christ from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me ask you this question. What do you carry? I want to read another verse in the next chapter. Chapter 4 from 2 Corinthians, verse 5. It says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Say that after me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I are an earthen vessel, and we carry this treasure. What is he talking about, this treasure? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the light. He's talking about the presence of God. We carry that in this earthen vessel. In the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. The presence was in that ark. And they couldn't take it. They couldn't just go and be in the presence of God. Only the high priests, they could go into the holies of holies. You know, when the presence of God, when the cloud filled the temple, it says that Moses couldn't enter it. The glory was just too strong and they weren't able to handle it. But you and I, we get that glory to come and live on the inside of us. We get the presence of God to come inside you and me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The whole thing about the presence of God is about getting God to transform you into his image, into his glory, so that when people see you, they don't see you, they see him. Matthew 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. Jesus didn't say, I am the light of the world here. He says, you. You are the light of the world. That is what you should be carrying. Let me ask you, what do you carry? You need to carry the light of the world. A city on a hill that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me ask you, back then they didn't have electricity. They had a lamp. How did that lamp light anything? They used fire. They used fire, and that fire, it says, burned brightly, so that when you put that fire up on a hill, no matter where you were around it, if it's dark all around it, you can see that fire burning. Tonight, the fire of God is here. You have to let it come and burn brightly on the inside of you. You are the light of the world. You carry this treasure in an earthen vessel. That treasure needs to be burning brightly on the inside of you. It needs to burn with a flame so strong that when people see the flame of Christ burning on the inside of you. People shouldn't have to wonder if you're a Christian. The people that you work with, do they know that you're a Christian? Did you have to tell them? Or did they just know? Let me share with you this story, and this isn't at all to toot my own horn. I was working at Ruby Tuesday after I graduated Bible school, and There's a bar at Ruby Tuesday, and this guy, he would come and sit at the bar every single night. And every single night, he would order some liquor, and he would bring a Red Bull, and he would drink booze and just be there all night. And I never once mentioned the name of Jesus. I never told him that I was a Christian. Never. But I would he was there all the time. I mean, every time he wasn't working, he was there. And just, you know, whenever I got the chance, I would say hi, maybe just talk to him briefly, whatever. He came up to me one night as I was walking to the bathroom, and he, like, saw me going to the back of the restaurant to the bathroom, and he, like, quickly ran and cut me off, and he goes, hey, I need to talk to you. I'm like, okay, what? And he's like, there's something different about you, and I need to know what it is. And I said, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. And I was able to share with him Jesus. And then after that, he's like, well, I want to talk to you a little more. So he actually came over. I think it was like the next day he came over to my house. And it turned out that he had grown up in church, but he was backslidden. He was running from God. He had only ever experienced religion. And when he could see that I wasn't just some weirdo, that I wasn't just some tight, stiff, religious, stuffy guy, but that I was a person that just had love for people, he saw that there was something different, and he's like, man, this is a real Christian. I don't know if I've ever met one of them before. And so he came, and he rededicated his life. And even to this day, he's constantly, like, he messages me and keeps up with me, and he's like, hey, it's so awesome what you're doing, and I'm so proud of you. And like, and it wasn't me. It wasn't Jeremiah that he saw. And that's the thing, is we have to let our light burn so brightly. Let the light of Christ burn so brightly that when people see you, they know there's something different about you. What is it? What's so different about that guy? Why does he talk different? Why does he look different? Why does he sound different? Because it's Jesus. And if you know me outside of church, I'm generally a pretty goofy guy. I don't just walk around praying in tongues all the time. I don't just, like, you know, go around like I'm in Walmart, like, oh, let me get my cornflakes, glory to God. Oreos, double stuffed, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I don't walk around like that. You know? Like, some people have to try so hard to let everybody know that they're a Christian. But when you're just so absolutely in love with Jesus and that light is burning brightly on the inside of you, yes, you should tell people that about Jesus. And I do tell people about Jesus. But it should come to the point that you don't even have to. I mean, you read about Smith Wigglesworth, and when he comes onto the train, and there's like these, I think they were Anglican priests, that they just said, "You convict us of our sin." Without him ever opening his mouth, that they just repented for their sins and got right with God. That wherever he went, like, people would begin to just, that would happen time and time again, where people, him just walking by people, demons would manifest and he would cast them out. People would get healed. You know, I mean, there's a level of the glory of God in your life that we need to see brought back into the church today, that we need to see in Rochester, that we need to see in your town, wherever you're from, that we need to see that. The people of this nation, they need to see that. The people of this world need to see that. They need to know. We shouldn't have to make movies called God's Not Dead. People should know that God is not dead. Amen? And then have to make a sequel. How many times do you have to tell people that God's not dead and make a movie about it? You should be able, people should know. In Africa, in Nigeria, they know. You know? You don't get a two square mile building, you know, in the capital of Nigeria and not have the nation know about it. You know? People know. You are the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. Let me ask you, how bright is your light burning? Do people know when they talk to you? They need to know. They need to know. Real quickly, I just want to go through a couple scriptures, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for people. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John chapter 7, verse 37, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" John chapter 16, verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me." The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. You know, when we're talking about the glory, when we're talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know, people wonder, you know, you're going to get filled with the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, but they're going to see Jesus. You know, that's how the Trinity works. It's Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and fills you. But the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. And so when you get filled up in the presence of God, when you get filled by the Holy Spirit, they're going to see Jesus in your life. Thank you, Lord. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place." They were in one accord. They had one purpose. They were there seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were there because Jesus said, "Go wait in Jerusalem, tarry there, wait there, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you will be baptized, and you'll be endued with power, and when that power comes and fills you, you'll be a witness for me." He didn't say that you'll go there, and then you're going to have to start a fivefold ministry. And then you have to start a church. You have to become an evangelist, a missionary, or whatever. He said, "Go and be endued with power, and you will be a witness." Whatever God calls you to do, he's calling you to be a witness. A witness wherever you are. In the workplace. At home. Wherever you are, you're called to be a witness. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in Jerusalem there was all these other people, and they heard them. And so they heard them speaking in their own language. All these people from all these other nations, they're like, they're speaking my original language, my native tongue. I'm here in Jerusalem where everyone speaks Hebrew, but I'm hearing them speak in the language Greek or Italian or whatever it is, the language where they came from. They heard them speaking in that, and so they were amazed and perplexed and saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking, saying they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. That was 2,000 years ago. It says, in the last days, I will do it. In the last days, he poured out his spirit 2,000 years ago. How much more of the last days does that make you and me in? In the last days was 2,000 years ago, the day of Pentecost, he poured out his spirit, and he's still pouring it out today. He's pouring it out tonight. The Holy Spirit is here tonight. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Come unto me, all you who thirst, and drink. Drink from the river of living water tonight.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.